Hey guys. There's something about a group of believers in an upper room. Y'all know that story? Yeah. So I'm supposed to be talking about the family of God using these two questions of testimony. One, why is it good news that we belong to the family of God? And two, how have you personally experienced that belonging? So, as someone who has been greatly impacted by the power of adoption, I would be remiss if I did not respond to these questions from that viewpoint. So I'd like you, family, to imagine with me a story. And I'm going to tell you a short little story. And so just imagine with me here. A two-day-old child was born in a hospital with no family to welcome him into the world. 9 months prior, his conception into this world was the result of an unfaithful encounter and a one-night stand. Shortly after that child is born, a family gets a call from a social worker. And the social worker explains that there's a child that was born without a family, and the social worker asks this family to go to the hospital and to step into that role of family for that child. So the family waits anxiously in a provided room with dreams and hopes in their hearts. And when the door opens and the nurses roll the crib into the room, that family is wrecked with immeasurable joy and love for a child. And so the family puts their baby in their car, and they drive back to their town. And all of a sudden, it's time to pick up their other children from school. And when the kids get in the car, the other kids, and they see the baby in the car seat, in the back seat, their faces light up. And again, they are wrecked with immeasurable joy and love for this child. At their home, they all take turns holding the child and expressing their love through words and kisses and tears. And one child says, "I love him so much that I would die for him." And the other one sings, and he sings him the chorus of "You've Got a Friend in Me." And then 6 months later, in a courtroom full of friends and family, a judge pronounces exactly what that child and those parents and the brother and sisters needed to hear. She said, "Y'all are family." So I'd like to read a verse of scripture from Romans chapter 8. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children." So if you will, let me make a connection here. You are that baby, okay? And God is your parent. And we are all your brothers and sisters. So you have been adopted into the family of God. And so we are a family, and God is looking at each of you with immeasurable joy and love. And I believe that he, just like those parents and those brothers and sisters, he is wrecked with immeasurable joy and love for you. Yeah. So here's a prayer of thanksgiving. Abba, Father, we give thanks. We thank you for adopting us into your family. We thank you for making us heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. And y'all, that's a true story. That's Noah that we're talking about. And so that is my testimony for, you know, the family of God. And to end, I'd like to make this declaration with, if I could. Let us love each other so much that we would lay our lives down for one another, that we would sacrifice our time to be with one another, that we would rescue one another from danger or fear, that we would be with one another in the good times and the bad, that we would join Woody the Cowboy to sing "You've Got a Friend in Me" to each other. Let it be.
Okay, guys, wow, I have to follow that. Incredible. Golly. I did tell McGinty whenever he was telling me the order and stuff like that, and I told this to Leslie too. I was like, it's so cool that I'll be able to get up there and just cut out half of whatever I prepared after John speaks and not have to do it. How y'all doing?
Good.
Anyone need any Kleenexes? Yeah, I was going to say. Welcome to Retreat 2024. How's it been? Anyone have any fun? Just okay? I didn't hear how pickleball went. Was that okay? Did it go good? Yes? Oh, wait, and what about soccer? Anybody get injured?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I witnessed a soccer game in our community a couple weeks ago, and I was like, oh, I see. This kind of soccer just has no rules. I see. I get it now. I'm not a sports guy, so it's like it takes me a little bit, but I was like, right, okay, just total chaos, total anarchy. Okay, so we're going to talk about the family of God, as we've been, you know, alluding to and referencing and following that wonderful... John, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Last year's theme, if you were at our retreat last year, we had two talks. We did them both on Sunday morning, which was a lot for people who are tired, so we're going to split them up a little bit. I'm going to try so hard to make this short, okay? So our talks last year were kind of about who we are as a church, as a group and individually, and the questions that we kind of tried to answer were, what are you doing here, and what are we doing here? And so we're going to continue that theme with these kinds of questions in mind. Where are you going? Who do you think you are? How dare you? Have you no decency? And may God have mercy on your soul. In our staff team meeting, we were talking about just different ideas, and we had so much fun adding to that list, so that was all of us together. In large part, Grant, throwing out ideas. So I just want to share just the shortest, briefest little story about, we're talking about belonging as the theme for tonight. Belonging is our main topic for tonight, and we'll add more to that tomorrow. But I was trying to think of a time that I felt like I didn't belong, but that was one that I could share about and have enough distance from that to kind of like be lighthearted about and not be like too fresh. You know what I mean? So I was just thinking, I remember this specific moment that's always stuck with me that is probably nestled in deep in my sarcastic dislike of sports. Whenever, you know, the time when you go from fifth grade, and my school is like fifth grade, and then you change schools, you go to middle school. I was, proportionally this tall, meaning like this short for everybody compared to other dudes. We get to middle school, me and my friends, they're all tall and, or normal height, whatever you want to say, and strong and whatever else, fast, all that stuff. And the paths diverge. I go to band and I go do art, and all my friends, almost every single one of them went and played sports. And suddenly I was in this group of people that I hadn't spent a lot of time with, that I didn't know that well. And then when I would meet up with my friends at lunch, they'd be talking about the sport that they're doing and all the catching and the running and all that stuff, you know, that we all love, right? And I just remember this feeling that really persisted throughout most of middle school. It's a hard time for all of us. There's also things changing in our bodies. For me, it was not height, though, so it was just other stuff. And just this feeling of like, you know, in that case, your school, friends, that stuff is everything to you whenever you're in that time of life, right? And that changing up, just remembering this feeling of like, oh, like I don't feel like I belong, and the rug was kind of pulled out from under me. So I want you to think just for a second, not because I want you to like relive your weirdest middle school memories, but just of a time like that, that you have felt that way. Have you felt maybe like you didn't belong in your family growing up? Maybe that's something that's been with you for a long time. Maybe just among your peers, kind of off and on or a lot through growing up. Maybe at your job, we have people who graduate and we all have this really fun experience called imposter syndrome that lasts for about 10 years. When we get our jobs out of college or whatever, have you felt that when you've visited another country or if you've come here from another country? Have you felt that just in general overall too many times than you can even count? And do you ever wonder questions like if you're who you're supposed to be? And wonder, where you're supposed to be? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Questions like that. Do you have a feeling like that that you can draw from? An experience or two or three or 10 that you can draw from? Do you get any nods? Yes, we've all been there. And if you haven't, you'll have to tell us how you did it. So we're going to talk about belonging because here's my main point that I want to talk about is, go to that next, you belong in the family of God. You belong in the family of God. Where does this idea of the family of God come from? And I think some of us maybe already know, but if you don't, we're going to talk about just a little bit about that and lay a foundation because Scripture is rich with this idea, okay? But I don't have time to give you like the most condensed version of that because we're not going to do a full flyover of the Bible, right? So let me just plug that there's a much deeper, really good Bible Project podcast series about this. It's seriously it's like a 12-part series, and they walk through the Bible talking about this theme of the family of God in the Bible, and it is amazing. So just trust me, it's in there, okay? So in the beginning, in chapter 1 of Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, rule the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, livestock, whole earth, the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it." So God makes human beings special, makes a human being special like himself, and humans bear his image, and no other creature does that. Huge, right out of the gate in the story of Scripture. Really big deal. I'm going to take a sip for a second. Okay. So that's how it starts, and then in Genesis, we get this idea here in, we're just going to skip a couple things, Abraham in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your land, your relatives, your father's house, the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. Make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Later, he can really kind of doubles down on this covenant with Abraham. "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus," some distant cousin. Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will have to be my heir." And the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So, made in God's image, uniquely, the humans are the only ones who bear this. God makes this covenant with this specific person about the number of offspring he will have that will be greater than the number of the stars. And Abraham believes him. Abraham believes him, and it is counted to him as righteousness. This is the foundation of this idea of the family of God, starting early in the Bible, okay? So long story short, the Long Testament actually works. The Old Testament is long, and here's a little thing. Abraham has Isaac, has Jacob. The family starts getting bigger. Famine happens. They go to Egypt to be safe. Joseph saves them there. The family grows larger and larger. Generations happen in Egypt. They're enslaved. God delivers them. By that time, they're not a family only anymore. They're a people, all right? That family has gotten huge at that point. God gives them the law, guidance on how to live, how to be forgiven of sins, how to treat each other, how to treat others outside of their nation, to bless other people by following God's ways and modeling them to others. What happens? Well, we know it doesn't go that well most of the time, right? People wander from God's ways often, but God continues to speak to them, give them chances, tries to steer them back to following him over and over. Despite all their mistakes, God keeps his promise, and he brings the ultimate blessing from them for all nations, Jesus Christ. A way for all people to be forgiven and then invited in to this relationship with God, being part of the family. A very ultimate way of doing that. God's determined to accomplish the promise he made to Abraham, even despite the lack of faithfulness of people over time, right? So God's the one who gets the credit for keeping promises around here. This idea is continued very strongly in the New Testament, as we've already heard from the verse, Romans 8, that John just shared. It is not just a convenient metaphor that they're using because they're like, oh, I'm trying to make a point. How about family? So people writing in the New Testament, they're drawing on this tradition. They're drawing on these stories that are so important to their people of Abraham, of the family of God belonging to him, being a people who belong to God and God belongs to them. So whenever there are things like Jesus saying, daughter, your faith has saved you, to the woman who is bleeding and is healed and touches his cloak or his clothing or whatever. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He calls her daughter. Sorry. And in the intro of John's gospel account, he starts it off with, in that first chapter, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Paul references this idea left and right in places like in Galatians when he says, or in Romans 2, when he says, in Galatians 3, he says, for those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Full circle. Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Isn't that cool? Isn't the Bible cooler than you think it is? Like, all the time that happens, that stuff, it's like, oh, right, like, God's doing this. It didn't just accidentally happen, right? It's cool how these things connect. So connecting it back to the beginning, the promise to be part of God's family, to be his, to be for him to be ours, to belong in him. Amen? Amen. So earlier I made the point that we belong in the family of God. That's kind of just how I started it. But now I want to up the ante on that point, be a little more daring with it. Now I want to say we actually most belong in the family of God. We most belong in the family of God. God, creator of the universe, is our good father. Not our boss. We're not employees, okay? He's our father. He made each one of us individually, knit us together. He made us. We are his. He loves us as his children, individually and together. His love for us is not based on what we do. Praise God. He loves us first. And because he loves us and he's a good father, he cares about how we live and he offers a better way, but he loves us first. We most belong to God because we are made in his image, by him, for him, and live best and belong most in him and with him. Before we could belong anywhere else, we belonged with him. You see what I'm saying? This is the quote we used in the Sabbath series and a few other times since then. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. We most belong in the family of God. Now, here's the thing. Y'all have heard me, Leslie, Ronnie, John just now, other people, any preacher anywhere, say stuff like this before, haven't you? Something like this. It's all classic gospel stuff, really good stuff. So we've heard this stuff before, but do we believe it, though? Sounds really great, doesn't it? But do we believe it? Maybe some of the time? Maybe until the sermon's over? Maybe until we wake up the next morning? Maybe not at all. Maybe not even during. And why is that? Because it seems too good to be true. Yeah. Right? To imagine someone who knows us completely, loves us completely, and unconditionally, someone very good, some place where we absolutely belong, it's too good. And it's actually easier just not to believe it. It's a lot easier. And all of our modern Western rational thinking that has done us so much good, it is much easier not to believe in something this good. And that is a real problem because God is going to great lengths in the Bible and in the life experiences that we have had, many of us, to try to make this point to us, right? I just referenced a lot of scriptures and did the tiniest amount of work to like show you just a little bit of evidence, and it's all over scripture, right? He's trying so hard. The fact that we don't believe this because it's too good to be true is a real problem. So for many of us, we have like a very basic human level expectation of this, though, I think, that is easier for us to believe, and that this is how things are supposed to be. We just don't want to really go all the way to believing it, I think. So, for example, the other day, I sat Ezra down. He's almost four. He'll be four in June. I told him, Ezra, you're going to be four soon. Your mom and I, we want you to start thinking about whether you want to be part of this family or not. And maybe what you could start doing to earn your place here. Is that what you do? Not at all, right? We have a human level expectation that that's not how this works, right? Because he doesn't decide someday that he wants to be in the family. He's already in it. He was in it before he could say a word, right? He belonged before he could say, before he could understand. And what is of the least concern to M&I and any parent out there anywhere is, are they going to do enough to contribute to earn their place, right? We don't think that way. It's like that classic thing. You who are evil, you still you know how to give good gifts to your kids. If we're dumb, which I am, and we know how to be at least okay parents and have some of that stuff kind of figured out and have that concept a little bit in our heads, you know, then it's got to be, we have some understanding. That's how it's supposed to be. But when it gets to thinking about God and thinking about all of us in the biggest picture and someone who knows us completely fully and loves us completely and all that stuff, it just seems too good. But when it's a little tiny version of what we experience, we have a sense that that's how it should be. So God gives it to us, gives willingly, gladly. He longs to, our Father is pleased to give us the kingdom. He delights in it. He delights to have us as part of his family. So we have trouble believing it's too good. But here's what you need to know, though, about this. This aspect of God, his family, his kingdom, his love for you, is too essential to ignore. Too important. It's too important to move on from this without really believing it. It's just too important. Please understand, believing that you most belong in the family of God is too important. You got to wrestle with this and figure it out. Don't just move on or wake up tomorrow not believing it. It's too important. Maybe your problem is, and maybe it's mine too, that you're just too righteous for this stuff. Maybe you've worked too hard, earned too much to go all love, peace, and belonging all the way, right? I'm not going to go deep into it because it's coming up in our sermon series here soon, but in a few weeks. I think Hannah Plachet is doing this, but remember how the prodigal son story goes. This is one we many of us know very well. One son goes and squanders. The other stays. And the son who left, yes, he was wrong. He was selfish. But it is God's kindness that leads him to repent. Amen? Amen. Prodigal son knew even the servants were treated well in his father's house. Even the servants. The kindness of his father to his servants made him realize he should come back. The father knew a better way, but he wanted what was best for his kids, right? But when his son returns, the father is overjoyed. Even so, even though the son was stupid, even though the son was selfish, father is overjoyed that his son returns. He loves his children, and he wants both of them to be with him. Yeah. He loves his son before he leaves, and after, and during. He loves the son who stayed before, during, and after. You most belong in the family of God. This kind of righteous deal about something, we earn something, other people haven't, whatever. Just not going to go far. That story does a really good job of dismantling that idea. So we simply have no business really talking about this topic, at least in my mind. This topic of belonging, loving, ooey-gooey, all that kind of stuff, right? Without hearing from the saint in our tradition that is most known for talking about belonging, Saint Fred Rogers. The little delay made me wonder. I was like, how many Gen Z people do we have and how many of them know Mr. Rogers? If you're Gen Z and you know who Mr. Rogers is, please raise your hand. Okay, whew. Oh, that was close. This the rest of this really banks on that, so thank you guys. Right, that's okay. They're like, oh, they're kind of like, wait, is he a saint? I didn't think he was Catholic. Yeah, I think now they're like, oh, I shouldn't have been listening to him. Sorry, guys, I've been dumb the whole time. So here's what Mr. Rogers said. I don't think anyone can grow unless they're loved exactly as they are now and then appreciated for what they are rather than what they will be. And do you know where he got that idea? Oh, yeah. He's one of us. He's an ordained minister sneaking onto TV. So do you believe that, though, that you are loved exactly as you are right now? And the amount of love God has for you isn't being withheld. He's not got some reservoir that he's waiting to give you later, waiting for you to reach some sort of criteria or goal. He loves you exactly as you are right now. Em and I just happened to rewatch the documentary about Mr. Rogers this past week. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And we've watched it probably about once a year, honestly. But I think the timing this year was a God deal because I was initially kind of headed in a different direction, and my sister-in-law and brother-in-law were in town, and we really wanted to make them watch the documentary this week. And then we watched it, and it just totally, I think God really just took me away from doing something that was too teachy, too Bible, survey of the Bible kind of stuff. But one of the things people talk about in that documentary about Mr. Rogers is just what a profound effect it had on them for someone to look them in the eye and tell them that they are liked exactly as they are. They're loved exactly as they are, that they have inherent value, that they are a beloved child of God, that they are bearing the willing and generous gift of his image. That really stuck with people, to have somebody do that a lot. He did it on TV, eye contact with people through the TV, did it in person all the time. Apparently it wasn't a persona, he just was like that. There's a song that Mr. Rogers, and to me, I think it's kind of sad actually, if you think about it, that just people, someone saying something like that, that he got straight out of scripture and just told people over and over and over and said it with such sincerity because he believed it. Is it kind of sad that that's all it took and people were like just struck by it? Yeah. Someone saying that, looking them right in the eye, saying that, made all the difference for people. Yeah. And there's people who, maybe we're hearing that in some version somewhere else, but some people may not have been hearing that at all from anyone anywhere in their life. Right. And someone on TV said that. But anyway, so there's a song that Mr. Rogers wrote and used often on the show, and it's called "It's You I Like." And so here's what I want you to do, is I want you to close your eyes and imagine God saying this to you instead of an older gentleman on TV from the across the 70s, 80s, and 90s, or instead of me. It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair, but it's you I like. The way you are right now, the way down deep inside you, not the things that hide you, not your toys, they're just beside you. But it's you I like. Every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new, I hope that you'll remember, even when you're feeling blue, that it's you I like. It's you yourself. It's you. It's you I like. So this is just like the most building block beginning of this stuff, right? Because if we can believe all this stuff that we're talking about, that I've been sharing about, that John was talking about ourselves, that we are a beloved child of God, then we must believe that about each other. Our belonging brothers and sisters around us, the family around you right now, and that's the cliffhanger I want to leave you on for Leslie to pick up on tomorrow. We'll continue that conversation, but this is enough to think about for the evening. We decided to break these ideas up a little bit so we have something to stew on, think about while we're worshiping, while we're doing some activities together too. So I want to close with two things. This bit from Isaiah that is both a specific passage about the people of God at that exact point in Scripture, when it was written, And it's also about the people of God in the future. So I want to read it for you, and then I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll move on. This is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. The rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. The flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've given Egypt as a ransom for you, Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. Yeah. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who bears my name and is created for my glory, I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. God, we want to belong. Help us to believe you. Help us not to be scared that you're too good to be true. Too scared that we miss out on experiencing a too good, overflowing thing that's real. That you want for us to belong and to most belong in your family. Amen. Amen.
The thing that came to my mind when thinking about God and the family of God, the main thing that came to my mind is this family that came. I'm a first grade teacher, and this family came in this year for open house. And when they walked in, they were all like 6 foot tall. Even their first grader, I felt like, was 6 foot tall. They had blonde hair, blue eyes, and it was unmistakable that they were the same family. You knew immediately they must all be together. And so the thought for me when I was thinking about the family of God is, what is that characteristic about us? How do we know that we are all a part of the same thing? So the scripture that came to my mind was, and so I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I love you. Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you're my disciples. And, you know, that's one verse, one characteristic, but I think it covers a lot of ground. It tells us exactly what that looks like. We're not all blonde hair, blue eyed, but we all should have love. That is the thing that is characterizing us as the family of God. And so personally, what this has looked like in my life is I grew up in a family that my parents got divorced before I was even born. So I grew up in a broken family immediately. But I also grew up in church. I did. And there was never a lack of love. I had women who took me into their homes from the moment I started going to church. I remember one woman brought me in and she taught me how to cook spaghetti. She also taught me how to have a proper place setting and how to have manners. That was her way of showing me love, but she also taught me about God. Another woman brought me in, and her husband, they could not have children of their own, so they let me go on two vacations with them as their honorary child so they could experience a family vacation, and I got to experience a family who, when they had dinner, they sat down and prayed before they had dinner. I had never seen that before going on those family vacations. And so just the remembrance that we are filling gaps for one another, and we're filling gaps in love with one another. And the next thing, I had so many thoughts. And when you were talking about how the Bible, not recap, the other one, Bible Project, had 12 podcasts on this, I'm like, I understand why. I have 12 podcasts on this in myself. But the next thing that I was thinking about was a book I read back in 2020. It's Everybody Always by Bob Goff. I know a lot of people know it. But Bob Goff is great at telling stories just like those that are extreme. And you're like, that is your real life. How did you do that? But you're also like, wait, I could probably do that. So I just wanted to read a little section from his book of what love looked like for him. It says, each of us is surrounded every day by our neighbors. They're ahead of us. Look at who's ahead of you. Behind you. To this side. To that side. They're every place that we go. It's one thing that we all have in common. We are all somebody's neighbor, and they are ours. This has been God's simple yet brilliant master plan from the beginning. He made a whole world of neighbors. We call it Earth, but God calls it a really big neighborhood. What often keeps us from loving our neighbors is a fear of what will happen if we do. Frankly, what scares me more is thinking about what will happen if we don't. Being fearless isn't something that we can decide to be in a moment, but fear can be overcome with time and the right help. We can all bring all the gain that we've got, but only Jesus has the power to call us out of any kind of courage it takes to live the life he has talked to us about. Here's why we do it. We can't love people that we don't know, and you can't either. Saying we love our neighbors is simple, but guess what? Doing it is too. Just throw them a parade. We don't think Jesus commanded you to love your neighbor as a metaphor for something else. We think it means that we're supposed to actually love our neighbors, engage them, delight in them, throw a party for them. When joy is a habit, love is a reflex. A couple more really small quotes from the back. Lift them up in ways that they can't lift themselves up. Send them a text message and say that you are sorry, that you know they didn't deserve it and that you didn't either. Don't put a toe in the water with your love. Grab your knees and do a cannonball. And the last one that gives you why the title is Everybody Always. It says, God doesn't give us a recipe for living as a community, but he does give us ingredients. He gives us everybody, always. If we're going to get it right, it's going to take everybody to pull it off. It won't get done in one day either. It's going to take always.
Thanks for joining us for our sermon podcast. We would love for you to join us on Sunday morning or in one of our small groups during the week. And you can get more information about that at DentonNorthChurch.com.